just want to be able to make sure that I'm the only person to speak of you. Reading Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run
Reading the Habakkuk read of it. Chapter 2.
I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see. I'm sorry, there's a bit of echo there. I'm going to read from verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. But a vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, and awake, that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very far, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it? the molten images, sorry, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, I'd like us to continue our study of this little book, this little gem of a book, one might say, which I spoke about on the Lord's Day in the morning and in the evening, and God willing, we'll conclude on the Lord's Day. Hopefully, I don't rule out the possibility of one more study, but we'll see how we get on. But we got as far as verse 5 on the Lord's Day, although really we concentrated on the first two verses of the chapter about prayer. You'll recall a difficulty that Habakkuk had. He was troubled, just as we are, with the injustice in his nation and the violence that was abroad in the land. And he brought his complaint to the Lord in chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. We see that God did answer Habakkuk's prayer in verses 5 to 11. God would deal with the wickedness of the people of Judah by sending in the Chaldeans, who would destroy Jerusalem and take the Jews into captivity for 70 years. Just one moment, please. Well, this led to Habakkuk's second complaint, which is most understandable. Where is the justice in sending an even more evil nation to destroy Judah? We see this in verse 3. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? That is in chapter 2. And then we see this continuing his complaint in verses 14 to 17, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? Well, this is what the Babylonians were doing. They were treating men like the fishes of the sea, and like reptiles and other creatures that creep along the ground and have no ruler over them. And they were just catching them, as it were, in a net. Then they worship their nets, that have brought them great riches. Remember, if you remember the point I made on the Lord's Day about those who oscillate, they go from thinking that they have all the power, and then they realize that they don't have all the power, so they turn to idols, they don't turn to the living God, making idols of their nets. This is a behavior of the Babylonians. And we see on Sunday evening that Habakkuk was waiting for an answer to this prayer, this second complaint. The first complaint was why injustice and violence was allowed. And then the second complaint is, well, why are you going to send the Babylonians in, who are more wicked even than the Jews? We saw that he would stand, we read in the beginning of chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. When we bring a matter to the Lord in prayer, we must leave it there and not hang on to it, not allow the problem to keep going round and round in our minds. Having prayed, we need to seek an answer from the Lord. We saw how the Lord often answers through his word when a verse will suddenly catch our eye, or else we will have a peace or a conviction. We may even be spoken in a dream. But we know when the Lord has answered. So God has his ways of answering our prayers, and we must make sure we listen like Habakkuk for the answer. Furthermore, like Habakkuk, we must distance ourselves from the problem. We read that he would stand upon his watch and set himself on his tower. He would get into a position so that he could see the answer. He would remove himself from the problem. And we need to remove ourselves from problems so that we're able to see a problem in its proper perspective is the best way of really seeing its solution. We see in verse 2, of chapter 2, that the Lord answered Job in a prophecy or a vision. Whichever it was to be written down and would come to pass in the future. We read in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And I think this is perhaps the key to what, when we look at the verse in verse 4, which says that the just, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk had been given an answer that wasn't actually going to be revealed. It wasn't going to be seen for many years. And as you look, as we will look through, there's an argument, really, that it's not just talking about the Babylonians, it's talking about spiritual Babylon, talking about the gospel era, it's talking about the future. So often our problem is that we want things today, don't we? We want our answer today. We want to be finished with our problem today, but we're not always finished with our problem today. We may have to continue living in a difficult situation, even though we know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. We don't see that light now. So there are two ways in which we can look on the present situation in this world. We can look at it with our limited understanding. We can make predictions about the future, as if the future is just as much an open book to God as it is to us. That would be a mistake, though. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Nothing takes God by surprise. God doesn't adjust his plans to suit ours. Our plans are conformed to his. The future is known to him just as surely as the past is known to us. But not many people are willing to see things from that perspective. The alternative view is in the same verse, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And this verse, the just shall live by faith, or by his faith in Habakkuk, but in the his is left out in the New Testament. It's used three times. Paul uses it first in Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And finally, in Hebrews 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. First point to make is that justification by faith has always been the way that a man has been saved. is not to be understood as the person's behaviour justifying his faith, but the other way around. Faith makes a person just, and we know that faith is God-given. People are justified by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before Christ came, the just lived by faith. This is the teaching of Paul in Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham believe? We have it from the Lord Jesus himself in John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw that day with the eye of faith. To quote Dr. John Gill, he saw it with an eye of faith. He saw it in the promise that in his seed so at John 8 verse 56 your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw that day with the eye of faith, to quote John Gill. So I'm just repeating it because if someone else has joined us. John Gill said, he saw it with an eye of faith. He saw it in the promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And when it was promised him he should have a son, which was the beginning of the fulfillment of the other, he laughed. And therefore his son was called Isaac. To which some references here are made. He saw him in the birth of his son Isaac and rejoiced, and therefore called his name Isaac, that is laughter. He saw also Christ and his day, his sufferings, death, and resurrection from the dead, in a figure, in the binding of Isaac, in the sacrifice of the ram, and in the receiving of Isaac as from the dead. And he not only saw the Messiah in his type, in his type in Melchizedek, and who some think was the Son of God himself, but he saw the second person, the promised Messiah, in human form in Genesis 18, verse 2, when he was visited by the three men before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham had a vision of Christ, as it were. He saw his day into the future, even by types and shadows. So even the Old Testament saints lived by faith. We may not be the children of Abraham by natural birth, although some of us may be, if we have Jewish blood. But of course that won't help us if we don't believe as Abraham did, if we don't have that same faith in the Messiah who would take away sin, if we've not experienced the new birth, as Abraham did. We have the advantage that whereas what Abraham saw was in the future and was only types and shadows, we've been given the full vision now. We have 2020 vision. Christ has now come. What Abraham saw would happen has now happened. We who believe in Christ will be in the same heaven as Abraham. We see this in Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now the Christian walks by faith in all that he does. He does not see the things of this world through the eyes of the world. The world is always talking about some new dawn as empires rise and fall. Arguably, the most golden age was the Empire of Babylon, because in Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 2, the statue had a head of gold, which was that empire, which represented that empire. And there's been no empire like it since. Yet in the coming verses, the Lord was to promise its destruction, to prophesy its destruction. People might appear to get away with the evil in this world, but in reality, they will not. They will either be found out in this life or afterwards at the judgment seat of Christ. This is what Asaph, the prophet, had to learn in Psalm 73. You will recall that he almost lost his faith because of the prosperity of the wicked. It was only when he went into the sanctuary of God that he understood their end. God sees everything. There are times when a man's folly is turned back on his own head. Remember that to the froward, God will show himself froward. On Monday, I read the obituary of Andy Hayden, who was once the All Blacks captain. Some of you who, if you follow rugby, suspect one person possibly amongst us might have done, will recognise his name. He was known to win at all costs. In 1978, at Cardiff Arms Park, the All Blacks snatched victory from defeat. They put into action a trick they had practised the previous day. Andy Hayden's teammate, Frank Oliver, was given a slight push in the line-out. But he deliberately magnified that slight push as if he had been pushed over to make it look like a foul. Then the captain hammed it up behind him. And the English referee, Roger Crittenden, fell for the ploy, hook, line and sinker. And he awarded a penalty kick to the All Blacks. The kick was taken by Brian McKechnie, who converted the penalty into 3 points, giving the All Blacks victory. So basically they won. They snatched victory from defeat by a cheat. 3 years later, Brian McKechnie, who converted the penalty, was representing New Zealand in a one-day cricket international against Australia. At the end of the match, he needed to score a six. That means he had to hit the ball into the air so that it reached the boundary without touching the ground. If he managed to do that with the last ball of the match, then New Zealand would tie with Australia. But the last ball was bowled by Trevor Chappell. Instead of bowling him a normal bowl, he bowled underarm and bowled him a P-roll along the ground, which was almost impossible to hit, and certainly impossible to hit into the air. So even in this life, we can find that our past catches up with us in the most unexpected ways. I'm sure when Brian McKechnie took that penalty, he didn't expect 3 years later in a completely different game to be caught out by a similar ploy from the other side. But God is in his heaven. He sees everything that man does. We won't get away with it. Sometimes it's a blessing when we don't get away with it in this life, because it gives us an opportunity to put things right with God before we face him at the judgment at the end of our lives. Well, to return to the passage in Habakkuk, the Babylonians were to be repaid in kind for the way they had treated other nations. Verse 8, because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Wickedness may prevail for a short time, but it will never prevail forever. Look at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very far, and the people shall weary. Is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very far, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? In Jeremiah, these words refer to literal Babylon. Jeremiah 51, verse 58. But here it might appear to be mystical Babylon and the futility of trying to extinguish the gospel light. In the Middle Ages, attempts were made to recover the Holy Land from the Turks with those crusades. Then there were attempts by the Roman Catholic Church to destroy the Waldenses, the Hussites, and the Bohemians. Despite some success and much bloodshed, the enemies of the gospel could never prevail. And in the words of Dr. Gill again, they could not root out the kingdom and interest of Christ. Spiritual Babylon received a tremendous blow at the time of the Reformation. Revelation 17 speaks about the destruction of the whore by the beast. The 10 kings that had given their kingdom to the beast will burn with hate against the whore and burn her with fire. Those anti-Christian kings that remain friends with her will stand from afar and lament her passing. Revelation 17, verse 6. Well, the next verse appears to be a look forward to the gospel era. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Well, we might see this just as being at the end of time, but actually, think about what the gospel does when it's proclaimed. You see, the earth gets filled with the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We see the glory of the Godhead in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead in Christ bodily. We see the power of the gospel able to transform a man from the power of darkness to the power of God's kingdom. It's a wonderful deliverance and change, isn't it? And we've already heard that how Rome was shaken at the Reformation, at the true preaching of the gospel. We see in Acts 16 in Philippi how the slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination was set free. How Simon Magus in Acts 8 wanted the power that Peter and John displayed when they laid hands on new believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, these verses remind us of the importance of faith. If we just see history through the world's view, if we subscribe to one philosophy or another, then we will think that history is about achieving some political end. There was another obituary in the paper this week about a Scottish anarchist who went to Spain in the 1960s with plastic explosives hidden under his kilt, wearing a thick sweater his mother or grandmother had knitted him. He was caught and nearly executed, all because of some quite unwarranted... He was intending to assassinate General Franco, the dictator. All because of some unwarranted belief in a world system of government, or, in his case, a world system of non-government. He was an anarchist. See, only human pride can lead to such ridiculous ideas. And what's sad is that there was Scottish Presbyterianism in his family, but he rejected that, or he adopted some of the ideas, I think it was his grandmother, but he adopted all the ideas from a secular perspective, rejecting the gospel. Christian, on the other hand, must see the events of history through the eyes of faith. And remember that in Psalm 135, verse 6, the psalmist wrote, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth, in the seas and all deep places. The Lord is sovereign over this world. Nothing happens that he does not allow." The eye of faith sees that the Lord is sovereign and does whatever he pleases in the kingdom of men. This was Nebuchadnezzar's revelation from heaven just before his reason was taken from him. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Find that in Daniel chapter 4. In Psalm 2, the nations appear to think that they can rebel against the Lord with impunity, but they could not be more wrong. In Psalm 2, verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Whatever man does, it does not in the least affect God's plans for history, which, as we know from Ephesians 1 verse 10, involves gathering together in one all things in Christ. It may not seem that way at times as we walk through this world, facing trouble as we go, but the fight of faith is the only way forward. Having started, we must not give up. Returning to Hebrews 10 verse 38, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're not to be those who draw back and give up. Because if we do, we show we never believed in the first place. No, having believed, there's only one way, and that is forward. As the next verse makes clear, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Then in the following chapter, we have a list of, in Hebrews chapter 11, of some of the heroes of the faith. We have Abraham, who was called out from his family, not knowing where he was going, yet called to receive an inheritance. Then there was Moses. He was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything. Some say he would have become Pharaoh himself. Yet he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect under the recompense of the reward. This is the life of faith for all of us. Moses is such a good example, isn't he? He had everything, but he gave it all up. In a way, he's a picture of Christ, isn't he? Christ, who had everything in glory, gave that up and took upon himself human flesh and came and dwelt amongst us and rescued us. Just as in a sort of type, Moses did that, didn't he? He gave up all his position and power, and he led the people through captivity. Of course, it's a very imperfect analogy, because the Lord Jesus never ceased being God in his divine nature. But in taking upon human nature, he veiled that divine glory, and he lived a life so different to the life of heaven for us and for our salvation. Well, returning to our passage, we see at the end of the chapter the folly of idols. We saw, didn't we, that men who trust in themselves end up turning to idols. They oscillate between one and the other. What profiteth, verses 18 and 19, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. That is the folly of idolatry which the Babylonians were guilty of, and which anyone who doesn't turn to Christ ends up being guilty of too. But the final verse is key, isn't it? But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is in heaven. Let us remember that. Let us humble ourselves before him. For what he decrees and what he has decreed in eternity past, that is what happens. No one can overcome the Lord. He alone is sovereign. He alone knows the end from the beginning, because he is God. That's a great comfort for the believer, isn't it? So, friends, let us remember the verse, really, that's the key verse in this chapter: the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by the faith that we are given by God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his soon coming and the establishing of his reign literally on this earth. But even now, he reigns and he rules. And he is the first cause. The devil and everyone who's against God, they are only second causes or third causes. They are not the first cause. That is God himself. Amen.